of you know that in the Jewish year, or even actually the calendar year, there is a liturgical calendar in the Jewish community that they actually read through the five books of Moses, otherwise known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. They read through it in a year. So it's divided up into roughly 52 weekly portions. And the portion that is recited this week is one that is called Lech Lecha. This is called Shabbat Lech Lecha, the Sabbath of Lech Lecha, because of two of the first words that actually occur in this week's Torah portion, and those would be the words Lech Lecha. And as we will see this morning, those were two of the more important, fateful words that were ever spoken in Scripture. In fact, I believe they were the start and catalyst of God's plan to restore blessing to the world. And God would do that, he would begin to do that, by calling a man by the name of Abram. And we know him better as Abraham. But would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we will be looking at the first three verses this morning. But the title of my sermon, the title of my message this morning is God's Plan to Restore Blessing to the World. Lech Lecha, God's Plan to Restore Blessing to the World. So I'm going to read to you, first of all, Genesis 12, first three verses. So if you have that, it says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, and by the way, let me just as an aside remind you that Abraham, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. God changed his name, okay, a little bit later in the text. But it says, now the Lord said to Abram, Lech Lecha, go forth from your country. Get out of there. Get yourself out of your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in that way, you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. First thing that I want us to see this morning, first point, is that God, the caller, the one who calls, is the source of blessing. And God's plan was to bless Abram so that the patriarch Abram, in turn, might be the source of blessing for others. In fact, the entire world. Now, if there ever were a need for blessing, it was then. Although we could probably just as easily say that about our own times now, too, couldn't we? Right? But by Abraham's time, though, blessing was no longer the norm. It was no longer par for the course. The situation in the world in Abram's day had become totally dissimilar from the way that it had been in God's original design and creation. I mean, think about it. In the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, blessing was the order of the day. In fact, in the creation accounts, we see nothing but blessing. And we wouldn't expect otherwise from a God who is blessed, right? But in the creation accounts, for example, in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just cite some of these verses to you. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says there that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was light. And then God saw that the light was good. It was tov in Hebrew. Okay? When on the third day God separated the land, the waters from the dry land, again he said that it was good. Genesis 1:9. When God saw the land bring forth vegetation and fruit trees, he saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12. The text repeatedly says of God's creation that it was good. And on the fifth day, when God created marine life and the birds of the air, it says that he blessed them, and so on and so forth, until we reach the account of the first man and woman, the pinnacle of God's creation, and again it says, God blessed them. And it comments, it says, God saw all that he had made, and even though everything to this point was good, 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 tov, tov, now it's no longer good, guess what it was? It was tov me'od. Okay, if you know Hebrew, That means it was very good. Okay? His creation was complete. It was very good. And then in Genesis 12:2-3, it says God blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath. So I think you get the idea, right? You could, if you were living in that day, you could literally tell people to have a blessed day and you would be on target. You know, you could really say it with gusto. But that would all change with one fell swoop with the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and with the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And now all of a sudden, for the first time, the curse entered into the picture. By the way, you know how people sometimes don't want to believe anything about God? Because they say, if your God is so good, why do we live in such a terrible world? Well, that wasn't God's original creation. God's original creation was perfect. Everything was good. It was very good until the fall of man. And that's what plunged everything into corruption and chaos. That's why we are living in such a fallen world, right? But everything changed with one fell swoop in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man. And so now all of a sudden, for the first time, even though everything before to this point had been blessing, now all of a sudden, the curse entered into the picture. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 14, it tells us that the serpent was more cursed than all the cattle and beasts of the field. Genesis 3, verses 17 and 19 says this. Okay, and God is speaking this to Adam. He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread." Now, how many of us think our job is easy, right? How many of you love to go into work in the morning, right? There you go. Okay, I do too, by the way. Okay, but just imagine what it would have been like, you know, two people, you know, maybe punching the time clock at Walmart in Genesis 2 or you know, right before the fall, saying, "Wow, I am so happy to be here this morning," you know, right? But all of a sudden, part of the curse is that the land would yield thorns and thistles. Work would not be easy. By the sweat of our brow, we would earn a livelihood, right? It's not easy. Living in the world is not easy, right? Okay. And so he says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Death, curse and death entered into God's good creation. And then Cain, remember Cain? When he was cursed when he murdered his brother Abel in cold blood, Genesis 4:17. So everything was blessed in the first two chapters. All of a sudden, everything is cursed. And by the way, the word for cursed in all of these references is the Hebrew word arar, which means to banish and to remove from the blessing. So mankind was now far removed from the blessing of God. God's blessing had been undone, and man was now living under the curse. Except for the account in chapters 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, in fact, record one failure after another. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 4, Cain murdered his brother Abel, and not only that, he lied about it. Humanity became so corrupt that God even needed to purge the earth with a universal flood and start all over again. Genesis chapters 6 to 8. And then in chapter 9, Noah, in drunken revelry, exposed himself to his son Ham. And then we come to chapter 10, and in their defiance of God, men built a city and a tower at Babel. And God had to send confusion, right? He had to confuse their speech and their languages to put down that rebellion. So think about that. You have a condition of incredible blessing in chapters 1 and 2, and then in the next 9 chapters, you've got disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, lewdness, and rebellion. All in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. You know, think about this for a second. That sounds pretty up to date, doesn't it? That could be an evaluation of our own culture and society in 2016, couldn't it? right? The world is in a mess, and it all goes back to the events recorded in Genesis. Ever since the fall of man, the world has been and is in need of blessing. So what was to be done about it? Well, good thing we weren't in charge, because if it was up to you and me, we probably might have decided to scrap it and pack it in with the creation, pack it in with human beings. But you know what? God is not like that. He is a gracious and merciful creator. God wants to bring blessing. God is the source of blessing. In fact, God is the source of all blessing. You know, we get a weekly Jewish newspaper. It's called the New Jersey Jewish News. And they reported some time ago that there are some desperate Israelis. You know, the situation is difficult in the Middle East with terrorism and war on every side, the threat of war, at least, right? You've got Hamas talking about war. You've got Hezbollah talking about war. And so there were these desperate Israelis that were reported on by the New Jersey Jewish News, and it says that they are now looking to meditation techniques as a means of bringing peace to the Middle East and to the land. And I read that, and I thought to myself, why is it that we don't look to God and acknowledge Him as the source of our blessing? Instead, we, as a Jewish people, have hewn out broken cisterns and have looked to things that cannot possibly satisfy or bring relief or bring blessing. God is the only source of blessing. You know, I had a friend several years ago who took pride in describing himself as an atheist. He knew I was a believer, so he almost wanted to bait me, and he was like really proud of the fact that he was an atheist. And I remember one day we were talking, and I suddenly sneezed. And without even thinking, he said, "Bless you." And I said, "Kevin, so who do you want should bless me?" And when he thought about that, he said, "You know what, Irving, that's a good question. You've got me. You got me there." He had no clue as to where my blessing should come from. See, we need to acknowledge and recognize God as the source of our blessing. God is the one who said to Abram, "Go forth from your land that I might bless you." You see, God the caller is the source of blessing. And if there is a need for a blessing, well, in this passage, we see that God has provided for our blessing. In fact, we see that. That's the reason behind the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham is wrapped up through and through with God's desire to bring blessing. The covenant that God would eventually make with Abraham was the vehicle or channel that God was going to use to bring blessing to the entire world. The call of Abraham was a new beginning in a way, and it was God's provision for blessing. Now, by the way, if you don't believe me, and you don't have to do it now, you could do it at home, but if you count up these three little verses that I just read a moment ago, you'll see the word either bless or blessing five times. By the way, whenever you're reading the Bible, one of the best hints at how to interpret the Bible or study the Bible, if you see key words repeated, there's a reason for that. Right? The text is driving that home. So five times in these three little verses, God talks about bringing blessing. So first thing that we understand in our text this morning is that God, the caller, is the source of blessing. But the second thing we see is that Abraham, the called one, would be the recipient of blessing. Okay? In other words, those who are called of God are the recipients of His blessing. If you were called to salvation, as most of you were, then you were called to eternal blessing and fellowship with God. Right? Okay. Now, we notice in our text that God's call usually involves two aspects. When God calls a person, there are usually two aspects to His call. First, notice that He often calls us from something. Right? God often calls us from something. In fact, look again at verse 1, Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth." What's the next word? "From your country." And what's the next word? "From your relatives." And what's the next word? "From your father's house." Notice, God was calling Abraham from something. God often calls us, by the way, from our comfort zones. He often calls us to separate from our upbringings, or maybe it might be current life situations, or it might be comfortable surroundings and lifestyles, even from our own father's houses. Those of us, by the way, who grew up in Jewish homes and then came to believe in Yeshua can certainly relate to what it means to leave a father's house. Most of us know the strains that are placed on our relationships and the battle lines that are drawn once a Jewish person comes to know Yeshua as the Messiah. Here in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of a culture of pagan idolatry. By the way, Joshua 24, verse 2, has the last mention in the Bible of Abraham's father. His name was Terach. And it says that Terach, Abraham's own father, was an idol worshiper from beyond the Jordan. And there's all kinds of rabbinic legends and stories, which I can tell you about later. Very interesting ones, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But God called Abraham out of pagan idolatry, where he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And so God's call to Abraham was a call to separate himself from the corruption all around him. You see, God could not bless Abraham and Sarah unless they were in the place of his appointment. Right? The life of faith demands total separation from what is evil and total devotion to what is holy. So a calling always and almost always involves that from which we are called. There are things we need to leave, to put behind us. It might be a sinful relationship, might be sinful habits, might be certain lifestyles, might be bad company, might be certain hobbies. By the way, there's an excellent example in the New Testament of how when believers were called, they had to separate themselves from their past life. In fact, hold your place here in Genesis 12, but look with me in Acts chapter 19 and verses 18 to 20. Because the Ephesians are an excellent example of this. When they came to the Lord, I want you to notice Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. And many of them had been into the occults and the occultic arts. Okay? And so I'm going to read the text there in Acts 19. Notice how the Ephesians left. They separated themselves from the way that they had been operating. It says this, Acts 19, verses 18 to 20. Many also of those who had believed, in other words, these Ephesians who had become believers, they kept coming and they were confessing and they were disclosing their evil practices. And many of those who practiced magic, the occults, brought their books together and they began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money in those days. There was a lot of value in these books, but they recognized that it was all false. It was all error. And as believers now, they needed to separate themselves from what held them in bondage before, right? Abraham had to separate himself. He had to go from his father's house, from his birthplace, right? So the call of God always involves, first of all, what God calls us from. But also, the second aspect is that usually God calls us to something. So there's a forward aspect, a forward element. Look again at verse 1 in Genesis 12. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. What's the next word? To, right? To the land which I will show you. So there's not only a from aspect of God's call, but there's a to aspect of God's call. He was called to a land which I will show you. And by the way, the to part is where the faith comes in, isn't it? Notice that Abraham's faith would be tested. Abraham needed to show faith. He was told very specifically where he was to leave from. He was to leave his country. He was to leave his people. He was to leave his father's household. God gives him all the details. He doesn't spare anything there, right? But notice that he was called to a land which I will show you. God told him nothing about that land to where he was going, except that God would show him where. That's all. It's not like God told Abraham to go to the local library in Mesopotamia and take out the book, The Holy Land, on $5 a day, right? He didn't do that. Or he couldn't call 1-800-RED-ROOF and book, you know, a motel in Jerusalem or Tiberias. He knew nothing about it. God said, go to the land which I will show you. Didn't give him all the details. You know, our human mindsets. You know, the road of faith, by the way, is fraught with many uncertainties, isn't it? And so his departure from his father's house, from his relatives, from his country, it required an unparalleled act of faith. You know, we humans, we like to know all the facts beforehand. Wait a second. Where am I going? How much is it going to cost me? You know, do they have good schools there for my kids? Of course, he didn't have a kid yet. All right. Do they have swimming pools? You know, do they have movie theaters? Do they have good restaurants? We want to know everything. But we have no such promises from God, right? If we had all the facts, you know what? Wouldn't be a walk of faith now, would it? Right? You know, I remember my first year at Northeastern Bible College. And, you know, think of me, you know, having been in the synagogue my entire life, graduated from a Lubavitcher yeshiva. My whole community was practically Jewish, right? So I here I became a believer. I told this last week in Japan. Okay. I think I told that story too, though. But I was, even when I was living in Montreal as a new believer, I was still in the shul. I was still in the synagogue, right? But I would go to synagogue on Saturdays, and I would go to this little church on Sundays. My community was mostly Jewish. There was just this one little church. There were five synagogues, and this little church was next to the biggest synagogue in town. Everybody knew me in the community because I was the Torah reader, right? So on Sunday mornings, I would drive, you know, across, I would park my car across the street from the church, right? And I would look both ways, make sure that no Jewish people were anywhere nearby. And once I was convinced that nobody was there, I quickly got out of my car and I ran across the street, ran right through the front door of the church. And you know what? The pastor always used to say, wow, I wish everybody would come to church like Irving with his excitement. All right. But here I am anyways. So 3 years after I become a believer, I leave Montreal. I come to Northeastern Bible College and I'm in chapel one day. You know, and I just happened to be thinking to myself, I'm the only, one of the only Jewish believers in this Bible college, right? It's a Christian Bible college, and I'm one of the older ones. I was 27 at the time. Most of these kids are, you know, 18 to 22 or whatever. And I'm sitting in chapel. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? You know, I left Montreal. I left the Jewish community. I left my father. I left my family. And what's going on here? This is, I can't relate to this. And you know what? It was very interesting. That day, God had a certain chapel speaker who was speaking. You know what he spoke on? Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Okay. I really needed that. But that was God's call on Abraham. Abraham didn't know where he was going, right? To a land which I will show you. I'll reveal little bit by little bit when you need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis, Abraham, right? And that's the way it was with me. I'm sitting in this Christian Bible college. I didn't understand. It was very different from my upbringing. But God had a plan for my life. And God, when he calls us, God has a plan. And it's to bring blessing, isn't it? Right? God calls us for blessing. God calls us for blessing. Look at Genesis 12:2. Okay? What does God call us for? He calls us for blessing. Look what verse 2 says. And I will make you a great nation, and I will what? Bless you and make your name great. When God calls us, doesn't always mean the going is easy, right? But God calls us for blessing. We might have challenges along the way, but God calls us because he wants to bless us. By the way, elsewhere in the prophet Jeremiah, God tells his people this. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God spoke to Abraham and told him what he would do for him and through him if Abraham would just trust and obey, if he would go, if he would step out for God, if he would leave his comfort zone. Now, Abraham would not have been the recipient of God's blessing had he chosen to remain in Ur of the Chaldees his pagan homeland and birthplace. God had bigger plans for him. See, how you respond to God's call and promises determines what God will do in your life and whether or not you will enjoy his blessing. Right? Blessing is the result of and is contingent upon our faith and obedience. By the way, lastly, notice that Abraham's calling had a purpose. His obedience would bring great blessing to others. Okay, so our third point this morning is that Abraham the called is to be the channel of blessing to others. Okay, when God calls us for blessing, he wants us to be channels of blessing to others. And look at the end of verse 2 and then verse 3. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, now, the last clause in verse 2, what do your translations say when it says, and so you shall be a blessing? Okay, how many of your translations read, and so you will be a blessing? Almost like it, okay, good. Okay, almost as if it occurs as an English future tense. You'll be a blessing, okay? No two ways about it. It is a given. Well, let me just tell you this, that not so in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, when it says, and so you shall be a blessing at the end of verse 2, it's actually an imperative, okay? It's a command. So what God is saying is, be a blessing. In other words, I am going to do all this for you, Abraham, so that you might be a blessing. Abraham was commanded to be a blessing. That was God's ultimate purpose in blessing Abraham. In doing all the things that he promised for him, we're called and saved for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring blessing to others. To share our blessing with others, right? You know, there's a lot of people, even within the history of the Christian church, that have chosen to hoard their blessings instead. You know, when I studied church history, I was always fascinated by the monastic movement. You know, in the Middle Ages, they would create these monasteries, right? And even today, there's monasteries, by the way, in Greece and other places in Germany, and they're very secluded, very remote. You know, they usually have farming or they have some other thing that they do it, but they are a community unto themselves. And I don't doubt that it's probably a beautiful, sweet life, right? But they have secluded themselves from the world. They're not sharing their blessing if they know him, right? And so we're not meant to hoard the blessing, to keep it to ourselves. We're meant to be a blessing to others. By the way, that's not unlike the situation in Judaism that existed prior to the Hasidim. Okay? You've heard of the Hasidic movement in Judaism. Let me just tell you that before the Hasidic movement was born, late 1700s, amongst the Jewish people, you had the intellectual elite, the scholars, those who were steeped in the books and sacred religious texts, and then you had the people who were considered the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, those who were ignorant of their traditions. So you had the elite, the scholars, and you had the people of the land, and never the twain did meet. Those groups didn't mix. They were poles apart. Those in the know despised the know-nothings, the ones who were illiterate of their traditions and heritage. And then along came the birth of the Hasidic movement, starting with the founder, whose name was Israel Baal Shem Tov, master of the good name. And the Hasidim who came after him wanted to share their blessing with the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, the peasants. And so perhaps if you've ever been in Brooklyn, especially the Lubavitcher Hasidim, that particular sect, if you've been in the Crown Heights area, they have these mitzvah tanks. Okay, they have these trucks that go all around the city. They Lubavitchers will come up to you and they say, are you Jewish? If you're walking in the street, Manhattan, whatever. And if you say yes, they say, well, would you like to put on tefillin, the phylacteries? Because they are out there trying to bring traditions to the masses who don't know. Okay, now, even that didn't go far enough because they really only go to other Jewish people. Okay, and if we were to be a light to the nations, then we are to go to all peoples. Right. Now, they don't really have the truth. They don't know Yeshua, but that's besides the point, right? They're not really being a blessing for all peoples, okay? See, we Jews were intended to be a light to the nations, to all peoples. God's intent was always for all peoples to experience his blessing, not just Israel. You know, there's an interesting passage in the Gospels when Yeshua, the Messiah, says, Abraham had the gospel preached to him beforehand and rejoiced to see my day. You know when Yeshua said that? I believe he probably had our passage, Genesis 12, 1-3, in mind, that his intent was to use Abraham to bring blessing to the entire world through his seed, who ultimately is the Messiah, right? So Abraham had the gospel preached beforehand, and he rejoiced to see that. See, we need to be beacons to those around us. We need to be channels of blessing. In fact, in these three verses in Genesis, there are only two commands, two imperatives. There's lech lecha, go, and the second one is be a blessing. As we go along with the call of God, as we go and respond to the call of God in our own lives, it is then that God blesses us and we in turn can bless others. Ultimately, blessing is to be found in Yeshua, the one in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled. Right? And so we need to receive Yeshua that we might know God's blessing. And as we reflect Yeshua, and in direct proportion to the level that we reflect him in our lives, we will bring blessing to others. You know, just want to say a couple of things as we close, by the way, that I believe that Genesis 12:3 is really, in a sense, a statement of foreign policy, God's statement of foreign policy concerning the nation of Israel. He says, God says there, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Okay? And I'm not going to go into it now, but you can actually trace that throughout history and throughout the Bible and throughout history, and you'll see that God has honored that promise in Genesis 12:3. He has blessed those who have blessed his people. At the same time, he has cursed those who have cursed his people. And the reason I just want to point that out to you is because when I was in Japan for the 8 days recently, Japan's a very interesting country. There are only 1% of the population that are believers, that are Christians, okay? I shouldn't say believers, that are Christians, that identify as Christians. Only 1%, and that includes Roman Catholics. It includes aberrant Christian groups, cults, things like that. Anybody who identifies is said to be a Christian. So it's less than 1%, okay? But the group of believers that I was with, and I did three conferences, one in Nagoya, one in Osaka, and one in Tokyo, that were attended respectively by 250 people, 450 people, 700 people. And these believers get it. These believers recognize that Israel is at the center of God's plan for world redemption, and they recognize that Israel is God's heart for the nations. And they pray for Israel. They pray for Jewish people. They were really, really touched to hear my testimony. And I can tell you this, that there are a whole bunch of them that are going to be praying. I asked them to pray for Shira's bat mitzvah. And I know that they are praying because they're really warm when it comes to Israel. And just to let you know, by way of testimony, one of my cousins who has been probably closer than any other cousin that I've had, that I've witnessed to, that I've shared. She's an Orthodox Jewish woman, conservative, but she has been very open in the past about Yeshua, and she let us know about a month ago that she wouldn't be coming because her husband had cancer and had cancer surgery, and she had to be with him. And we got a call yesterday from them, and they actually are coming now. So I believe that is a response to prayer. And I believe those Japanese Christians are praying for this bat mitzvah. So I just wanted to point that out too. But let's go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We thank you, Father, that it was your plan to bless the whole world, to bless the believers in every country, to bless the Japanese Christians, because they recognize that in Abraham and in his seed, the blessing is to be found. Lord, I thank you for calling each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would go in faith, whatever you have for us, whether there are challenges, whether we look at ourselves and think that we're insufficient or inadequate, Lord, we know that you don't call the qualified, but you qualify the called. And we thank you for that, Father. Help us to go in faith, to do whatever you ask us, regardless of how hard it might be, because we know that your plan is to bless us, and in turn, that we might bring blessing to others. Use us, we pray mightily. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.